We turn this morning to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. I remind you the context in Hebrews that follows Hebrews chapter 11, where we find what we often call the heroes of faith, or what the writer of Hebrews in verse 1 calls the cloud of witnesses, or the crowd of witnesses gone before us. Hebrews chapter 12, we read the first 17 verses. The text that we specially consider is that last part of verse 1, and then verse 2. The text is Hebrews 12, 1b and 2. Let's read the first 17 verses. Hear the word of God. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chasten us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore lift up the hands which hang down, and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men, and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For ye know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. We read that far in God's holy and inspired word. The text that we specially consider is verses 1b and 2 of Hebrews 12. Let us reread those verses. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. One of the difficult questions that we start out with in the beginning of this sermon, one of the difficult questions of this text is this. When Jesus went to the cross, what joy, notice that word in the text, joy, what joy did Jesus have? How would this Jesus, whom Isaiah, we know well in Isaiah 53, who Isaiah calls the man of sorrows, how would he have joy in going to the cross? Why does the text say, who for the joy set before him, he endured the cross? How is it possible that Jesus, anticipating the fullness of God's wrath against all of his people poured forth upon his body and his soul, how is it possible that he could have joy? It sure didn't look like it. When he was in the Garden of Gethsemane the night before his death, when he prayed fervently and cried and he sweated blood, saying, "Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt." Joy. But that's the inspired word. Keep that question in your mind, because in answering this, as we meditate on the text this morning, we have a key too to understanding how we, as God's people, can have joy as we run the race set before us. Like Jesus, though not identical to what he suffered, we suffer. There are sorrows in life. And yet it is possible that in the midst of sorrow, there is joy as we look, unto Jesus who ran this race before us. The writer of Hebrews presents to us a familiar picture of our life. So familiar, I don't have to go in depth about it this morning. But the life that we live is presented to us as a race, not as a short race, not as a sprint that you run on an indoor track, so to speak, but as a long race, a race longer than a marathon. That is set before us. That's what God sets before us, we read. And as we run this race of life, there is a cloud of witnesses, we read in verse 1. A crowd or a cloud of witnesses, and as you know, witnesses here refers to spectators. Think of the picture of someone running a race and there are in the stands or beside the track or the pathway all sorts of people. What are they doing? During a race, they are watching and they are cheering, encouraging the runners onward. The emphasis of this text is not that these witnesses are watching us, for those witnesses are Abel and Enoch and Noah and Abraham and Sarah, those referred to in Hebrews 11 as the heroes of faith. It is uncertain whether they know what's going on this earth. We won't answer that question this morning. They cannot see as spectators may see us as we run our race. But the emphasis on these witnesses is that they encourage us onward. Just as the spectators shout out words of encouragement, so also the witnesses that we read about in Hebrews 11 encourage us. Encourage us with their witness that they left, recorded in the Scriptures. Their lives, and they have already live. Their races that they have already run, help us onward. We're called now, knowing these cloud of witnesses, and how they lived and their encouraging lives of faith. We too run this race, laying aside the weights of sin that so easily beset us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher. Here's a text that we consider this morning, not only, but we plan to continue considering as a church. During family visitation, the elders will bring to you this text and apply it more specifically to your lives, and what we consider also as we ready ourselves for Young People's Convention. We consider it for a few moments this morning under the theme, Looking Unto the Author and Finisher of Faith. First, the runner with joy. Second, our focus in the race. And then finally, his supply of faith. Now, the Word of God this morning, I already said, is about our running of a race. However, before it is about yours and my race and our running of it, it is first about the runner, Jesus Christ, and His race that He already ran. And the whole thrust of the message of this text is that our focus is on His running of His race before it is on the focus of our own running, of our own race. So meditate with me in this first point on His running of His race. His race was agony. In fact, the word for race at the end of verse 1 in the original is agon, which is where we get our word, the English word agony, from. Agony. Because the race set before us, but now the race set before Jesus, first of all, was agonizing far more than any of our races. It was full of trials, mental hardships, anguish, emotional pains, physical torture. You know that. You know the gospel message of what He endured. It was a race of agony. The word run also helps us understand the difficulty of this race. The word run doesn't emphasize the speed with which someone goes through life, but the word run emphasizes the exertion that it takes. It is hard, it is difficult to make progress on the track of life, so to speak. There is an expenditure of blood and sweat and tears, and that is what Jesus endured. That's what Jesus had through His life. And not just for a little bit of His life, but through His entire life, from the start to the finish. Isaiah 53 verse 5 says, "And the Lord laid on Him the iniquity of us all." Jesus didn't run through life without anything on His back. But as He ran His race set before Him, He had the load of all of our sins. And not only the load of the guilt of all of our sins, but the load of God's wrath pressing down upon Him for all of our sins. He was carrying all that in a run, an exertion He had to take as He went through life. That was agony. That was His race. Lord's Day 15, we know well, He all the time that He lived on earth sustained in body and soul the wrath of God against the sins of all mankind. But about this agon, or this race that Jesus ran also, it was the shame that this text emphasizes. The shame that was agony for Him. Especially at the end of His life. As He hung between two malefactors, you remember, between heaven and earth, rejected not only by His own friends, but rejected by earth and heaven, His own Father. That was shameful. The cross itself was a symbol of the curse. The people said, I curse you. And God said, I curse you. As the worst of criminals. And there he hung, stripped of his clothing, naked, in public view, at the entrance of the gate of Jerusalem, to be spat on, to be mocked, to be slapped, to be humiliated. That was his race. Keep your eye on Jesus. That's the whole thrust of this text. But the worst of the pain, the worst of the agony, and it was this, at the end of his life, it was at the finishing line, when he was crossing that finishing line, so to speak. And those last 3 hours, when darkness came upon the land, so intense was the wrath of his own Father against him. So great was the agony that he endured in those last steps past the finish line as he hung on the cross. And he cried with a loud voice, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And the other two malefactors, they suffered the physical torture that Jesus suffered too, but they didn't die. And it wasn't because they were stronger than Jesus. But Jesus died because he bore far more than those malefactors could even imagine. The wrath of God against our sins most intensified as he crossed that line and died. And somehow, we read that this runner was a runner of joy, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. And to make this clear, to help you understand this, it does not mean that Jesus was enjoying the pain and the suffering of itself. Jesus was not what psychologists today call a masochist. He didn't have some sort of complex so that he found pleasure and gratification in pain itself. He didn't like it that his people rejected him. He didn't like it that his Father brought such wrath against him. The writer of Hebrews speaks it clearly in our text on purpose when he writes, despising the shame. Jesus despised the shame. That's a strong word. It's a word for hatred. He had contempt towards the shame that was brought against him. He hated it, though he didn't hate his Father. Always loving his Father, he hated the difficulty, the suffering. And yet somehow there was joy. Two reasons. There was joy regarding his coming exaltation. This is most obvious in the text. There was joy, notice the qualification, that set before him, set in front of him, ahead of him. What we read at the end of verse 2 is set at the right hand of the throne of God. That's what he knew was coming. He was going to be set at the right hand of God. He was going to be exalted on high. He was going to be risen, raised again from the dead. He was going to ascend into heaven. He was going to enjoy the glories of heaven eternally. And finding joy in that hope, he pressed onward. That drove him onward. And secondly, Jesus had joy not only regarding his own future glory, but he had joy in the salvation he was accomplishing. He rejoiced to do his Father's will, John 4:34. Jesus saith unto them, My meat, my food and drink is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. What was that work? What was Jesus' joy? What was the will of the Father and what God had the Father had sent him to do, but exactly to suffer for us that we might have salvation, that we might have forgiveness. That was Jesus' joy. Luke 15:5, Jesus pictured himself this way. Parable of the lost sheep. When he, that is the shepherd, hath found it, he layeth that sheep on his shoulders, rejoicing. That is the heart of Christ rejoicing. That he has the salvation of his people in mind, yours and mine. And that is how he with joy pressed onward in his race and crossed the finish line. And now having crossed that finish line, finishing his race with this joy regarding his exaltation and this joy regarding our salvation that he was accomplishing, he sits at the right hand of God and he says to us, he says to you this morning, you have a race. You have a race set before you. Run. Your race is not the same race as mine, thankfully. Because if it was, think about it. You would have to run to suffer for your sins. But it is a race, and it is also a race called agony. Run your agonizing race, Jesus says. Run your race that I have set before you as a king on my throne. Run your race. But the most important thing about your run and your marathon here on this earth is not your feet. It's not your feet continuing to go. But it's your eyes. Think about the runner, the illustration of this text. The runner in a race set before him, literally running the race. And if his eyes are closed, he cannot run. He will fall. He will trip in such a marathon. Run your race, Jesus says, looking. Having your eyes, not these physical eyes now, but your spiritual eyes of faith, looking unto Jesus. That's how you run, by looking. That's your focus, looking to Jesus who already ran. Now think about the runner who is pressing onward in the race, and there are three possible distractions that distract us from looking to what we're supposed to be looking at. Three possible distractions. First, a runner may be distracted if he focuses on the cheering crowd. The cheering crowd. Now it's good for him to be conscious of the crowd around him. They're encouraging. That's what the crowd is there for. They're encouraging him onward, so he's conscious of it. But if that runner, think about the runner in the race, children. If that runner turns his eyes to stare at the crowd because he's looking for someone he knows, perhaps, or because he's so enthralled by what the crowd is doing, that runner will not run his race well. He will trip, he will fall, he will slacken his pace. He may stop. A second distraction for a runner may be the other runners in the race with him. As he's running the race, he knows there are other people on the track, so to speak, and he may be distracted thinking about the people ahead of him instead of running his own race, or thinking about the people behind him and being worried, anxious about them. And if he's constantly looking behind him, He's not going to run his race well. And third, he may be conscious of another runner, and that is himself. And he should be. He ought to focus on a good pace, think wisely about his race. But if he's focused on himself, and as it were, he starts staring at his belly button, and about every ache, and about every pain, and about every burn, the self-pity and the despair will wash over him, and he will not run his race well. Now let's apply it. As we run, as we endure the race set before us, we're called in this text to look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. But here are the distractions in life that we can gather from this illustration and text. First, those gone before us, those who cheer us on. We may look at those in Hebrews 11, those heroes in faith, and we ought to be conscious of them. They encourage us. But if our focus turns to Moses, if our focus turns to Joseph, if our focus turns to a loved one who's gone before, who had great faith, and we focus in on them, there's a problem. We'll never live up to some of their standards. Moses will always be more meek than me. The people gone before will always have stronger faith than me. Or we might look at their sins, and like Abraham and Rahab's sins, we'll say, I never sinned like that, I'm better. If our focus is on the people that have gone before us, we will trip and we will fall. Christianity will become just a moralistic endeavor, trying to do what they did. Or perhaps we'll look at the runners around us, the others sitting next to us in the pew, maybe the elders that come and sit with you at family visitation. And you can start comparing yourself to the other runners in the race. If that's your focus, you will have a problem. Then it'll be a comparative righteousness that you seek to live according to. If my elders aren't living perfectly, then I don't have to live that way either. If my parents and the other young people in my school and church don't live holy lives, I don't have to pursue that either. Or if I might look at the other runners who are ahead of me, and they're doing better than me, I will despair. If that's my focus, the other runners, I cannot run the race. And third, inward at myself. Perhaps the most common distraction. I'm so tired. It's just one problem after another. And we have a list, perhaps even, of trials and burdens that we bear. That cannot be our may not be our focus. You will be dragged down with that kind of self, wallowing in pity. The calling is instead, while we are conscious of how we are doing, how the other runners are doing, they're encouraging to us too, and who have gone before us, they help us. Our focus, our eyes must always be on Christ. On Jesus Christ, who has gone before us, looking. That word means a continuous looking. Or it can be translated, have your eyes fixated. Have a fixation upon Jesus. Always. Not young people, not look to Jesus and then after a few moments in church, be distracted by your device again. But look to Jesus and keep your eyes of faith always on Jesus, even if you pick up your device. Not look to Jesus in church, businessman, and then afterwards start looking at your accounts and payslips instead. But look to Jesus and keep looking as you do your work. Not mothers in the home looking to Jesus and afterwards getting caught up in all the busyness and focusing on the needs of your children and only them instead. But looking to Jesus and always looking to Jesus as you do your work. That's the calling. Look at Him who ran this race with joy. Look at Him who ran this race suffering. Look at Him who ran this race and finished it. Look at Him who is at God's right hand. Look at Him not as a mere theory or as a fact that you got from catechism class, because He is not a mere fact or a theory, but look at Him as a real person, a real human being yet, though glorified, in relationship with you. How does that help? Well, 4 points. And there are many points that your elders will help you derive from this in application, more application. Well, 4 points that I get from this text that the writer of Hebrews intends, especially, that we draw from looking to Jesus and keeping Him as our focus. Number one, focus upon His suffering for your sins. Yes, that is familiar. Yes, that is the gospel that you know well. But because of the familiarity of it, too often, according to our human natures, we stop. We think we know it already. And we stop focusing upon this gospel. Always, people of God, no matter how long you've been in catechism, no matter how long you've been in a Protestant Reformed church, you are to focus on His work of suffering in your place for your sins. For your sins. Through your race, at the time of your death, as you take your last breath, people of God, that ought to be on your mind, that He suffered for my sins in my place. Not just for the sins of the elect, but for my sins in my place. That God ought to have poured His wrath against me for my sins, but He poured it against His own Son in my place for my sins. So that as you run this race set before you and you experience the agony, which is what this race is called, you may know. And you can know that this is not punishment. The agony that you bear in this race is not punishment if you have Christ. It is not God's wrath. The cross that you bear is not the cross of Golgotha. But the race on the cross that you bear is that of sanctification, of God in a loving way, not in wrath against you, but in a loving way, making you more and more like Jesus, conforming you into the image of His Son, as He says in Romans 8. We need this, beloved. We need to remember this, because so often we feel in our lives, though we know theologically it's not true, we feel in our lives as though God is punishing me. He's against me. But our eyes then must turn back to Jesus and His race that He suffered for my sins completely. Then I know that nothing I face in this life, no matter how difficult it is, can be punishment. For Jesus has taken it all. Second, we're to look at Jesus to consider that his suffering was much worse. Not only that his suffering was for my sins, but secondly, that his suffering was much worse. Now, you might not like this point. You might claim it is not helpful. And you might look at me as a pastor speaking it to you and claim, you don't understand, and you're minimizing my affliction. I'm not. But listen. Just give it a thought. Your suffering is not nearly as bad as what Jesus endured. That's the point of Hebrews in verses 3 and 4. Remember, or read, for consider, meaning look, it's the same idea. Consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest he be wearied and faint in your mind. You have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. Now God, the counselor of all counselors, does something here that is contrary to most counselors on this earth. Most counselors on this earth are too nice. Counselor of counselors, God himself, who loves you more than he loves what you may think of him, says here, look to Jesus and see that though you may feel like your trial is really difficult, it is not nearly as difficult as what Jesus, your Savior, bore in your place. That's the truth that actually helps. Sinners sinned against Jesus, to apply it, in a far worse way than any sinner has sinned against you. His spouse sinned against him in a far worse way than any spouse has sinned against you. The shame he felt is so much worse than the shame that you have ever felt. You haven't resisted unto blood, meaning unto the blood that Jesus had to shed. And the intent of God, the intent of the writer of Hebrews, is to pull us out of our self-focus, you see. Our introspection, our poor me attitudes that I myself face so difficult of. No! Remember Jesus. Put your eyes upon Jesus and see him who suffered far worse than you. Far worse. Let that be your focus. And not your own sufferings. As big as our problems are, we may never, never say this is hell, because it isn't. It's not. You want to see hell, then go to the cross. And to claim that my race is hell would be to minimize and even deny what Christ has already done for me. Looking to Jesus, we see his suffering for my sins. We see his suffering was much worse. Third, we see that his suffering brought glory. Ah. Not only glory to him, but his suffering was his way to earn glory for us. For you and me, he sits at the right hand of God Almighty, drawing us as we run the race to himself, saying, look unto me, because the end comes soon where you will be with me. with the same glory that I enjoy, with a glorious body like unto mine, in the new heavens and the new earth. And as we look to Jesus, who already enjoys that glory and has earned that glory for us, we have hope. And hope is what helps us on our way. And finally, looking unto Jesus, we see His example. And many examples we can draw from Jesus' life. An example, yes. Fourthly, notice the place I have it, because Jesus is not, first of all, an example, but first of all, a sufferer for our sins. But then also, in thankfulness now, knowing His great salvation that He has earned for us, we keep our eyes on Jesus and we seek to follow His example in gratitude. And we can draw many examples, and I'll leave that to you, but the example that I started out with and that I hold before you now is that of running this race with joy. With joy. And for the joy that was set before Him, endured the cross. That joy is not a giddiness or lightheartedness or an external smiling all the time, though there will be smiles and laughter in the Christian life. But that joy is an internal, deep, positive power inside of us as we see the joy of our salvation and keep our eyes on that. With Jesus, we are able to have joy during every part of the race before us. The key to running this race is by looking to Jesus. And that looking, I explain, is a looking of faith. Eyes, these eyes are a picture of the eyes of faith that are to be focused on Jesus. I call you to look, that is, to believe. And continue in that activity of faith. But now, thankfully and wonderfully, there's one more phrase described or describing Jesus in this text that helps us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of that very faith. The very faith that we're called to have and look to Jesus. That very faith we read about comes from Jesus. That's one of the most amazing parts of this text. Because we feel our faith so weak. And we're called to look to Jesus during this race, but we feel so weak of ourselves. Our sins perhaps hinder our faith, blinding our eyes to look to Jesus. Our self-absorption makes us turn inward, and we feel like we cannot turn outward to look to Christ. Our own mental capacities might be so busy and weak because of all that we have to do and are stressed out by. And I say, and you say, I believe, but help thou my unbelief. I cannot look, my vision is not 20/20. It is yet so blurry. Then know this and believe this, people of God. Your Savior, Jesus, is not just the object of your faith that you are to look to, but He's the originator of your faith. He supplies your faith. As you hear His word, He does. He is the one who takes you by the chin, as it were, and lifts your downcast eyes, gives you eyes, if you yet need them, the eyes of faith, and gives you clearer and clearer vision of Him, that you may run this race. And more, not only is He the author or the originator of your faith, He's the finisher. He's not the Arminian Savior that says you got to come to that faith by your own free will, and then you got to preserve your own faith because it might be that you lose that faith. No. The Savior, far greater than any Savior imagined by man, is this one, this Jesus, who says, look to Me, but I give you that faith to look to Me, and I preserve that faith unto the end. For He who hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. Are you struggling to look? Are you struggling to have vision of Him? Then trust in your Savior. For He's not only the Savior who has run this race to earn your salvation already. He's not only the Savior who has empowered you to look to Him and run. But He's the Savior who makes you see Him. Amen. Let's pray. O God and Savior, Thou who art in Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of our faith, be Thou our vision, O Lord of our hearts. Help us more and more clearly and with more and more focus to see and continue constantly to look upon Jesus. We praise Thee for Him who has run before us. May we always find our strength, our endurance, and our sight in Him. Amen.